And once again, it's time for the pastor's study. Praise the Lord, and I praise God for each and every one of you who is listening today to the pastor's study. If you've been with me for the last couple of weeks, we've begun a study on the seven baptisms in the Word of God. And we're going to be looking at on the pastor's study today, baptism number 4, entitled Kingdom Baptism Revisited, or John's Baptism Continued After the Resurrection. Now, after Jesus was crucified, buried, and risen, the questions on the apostles' mind was this, in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? Jesus answered that the time of the kingdom was up to the Father's discretion, and they needed to be witnesses of what he told them. Turn with me, if you would, in the book of Acts, chapter number 1. The book of Acts, chapter number 1 with me. In Acts chapter number 1, let's look at what the Word of God has to say here in verses 7 and 8 of Acts chapter number 1. Notice what it says. And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Then after that, Jesus ascended back to the Father to sit at his right hand. Now, in Acts chapter 2, on the Jewish feast day of Pentecost, God sent the Holy Spirit upon them with the signs of tongues. Now, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 for just a moment. I want to look at one verse there in 1 Corinthians chapter number 14, in verse number 22. Corinthians 14, verse 22. The Word of God says this, Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Tongues are for a sign. Amen. And we know that the Bible says that the Jews require a sign. Now, the Apostle Peter, we want to see in Acts chapter 2, preaches exclusively to the Jews only. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2 and see that. And put some things, rightly divide the word of truth, the Bible, put things into proper perspective. And let's look at Acts chapter 2 and see who we're going to show you. I'm going to show you how Peter is speaking exclusively to Jews only. Acts chapter 2, for example, in the first place I want us to look at, is in verse number 5 of Acts 2. We read this, And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. So we have Jews that have come to Jerusalem for the feast day of Pentecost from the different nations. Amen. So we see Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven are dwelling at Jerusalem. Now look at in verse 14 of Acts chapter 2 with me. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, Jews, Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. Then look in verse 22 of Acts 2. Peter says, Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. So we see that the crowd that Peter is preaching to is a Jewish crowd. Look at in verse 36 of Acts 2. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord in Christ. Both Lord in Christ. Amen. So we see that he's talking in verse 36, again, the house of Israel, to Jews only. Now, his message, the message that Peter was preaching here in Acts chapter 2, confronted the house of Israel with the murder of their Messiah and his resurrection. Look with me again in Acts chapter 2, in verses 22 and 23 with me. Again, Acts 2, verses 22 and 23. It says, the Word of God says, you men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him, that's Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now, Peter witnesses to the fact that Christ's resurrection proves that he is the Messiah. In Acts chapter 2, verse 36, we read, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord in Christ. Both Lord in Christ. That he is the Messiah. Now, the Jews are convicted of their crime of rejecting the king and the kingdom and want to know what they should do. Acts chapter 2, again, verse 37. Now, when they... Again, they, individuals, but they, collectively, a corporate body. When they heard this, the preaching of Peter, they were pricked in their hearts. In other words, to be pricked in the heart is to be convicted of your sin. They were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They want to know, what can we do to make it right? And then notice the Apostle Peter's answer in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, number one, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So we want to notice, first of all, they had to repent. Repent of crucifying and killing the Messiah, and then be baptized in water in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and then they would receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, we know today in the church age, the age of grace, you and I receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, the indwelling Holy Spirit, the moment, the instant that individually we receive Jesus Christ and his blood atonement for the payment of our sins by faith. For ye are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. No water baptism involved. Repenting of our sins, believing on Jesus Christ, that instantaneously we received the Holy Ghost. Now, we want to see, like the baptism of John, this baptism of repentance was the formula for the remission of sins. Because we go back to the Gospel of Mark for a moment in chapter 1. And notice what it says in Mark chapter 1 in verse number 4. Mark 1 verse 4. And John did baptize in the wilderness, and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, the only difference between Acts 2:38 and John's baptism was the inclusion in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, the nation of Israel was to, number one, repent of murdering the Messiah. Number two, be baptized in the name of the Messiah. And if they would do that, their sins would be remitted and they would receive the Holy Ghost. And as a result, many of them accepted Peter's offer. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 tells us this. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized. In the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, unfortunately, the leadership of the nation of Israel still doubted. And we see that in Acts chapter 4. And we begin in verse 1. And of course, in Acts chapter 3, we saw that the lame man that was laying outside the temple there, begging alms at the gate called Beautiful, was healed, amen, by Peter and John. Now notice in verse 4, or chapter 4 of Acts, beginning in verse 1, the attitude of the religious leaders. And as they spake unto the people, this is the apostles, Peter and John, the priest, and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So the religious leaders were upset. They were grieved in their hearts about the preaching that the apostles were doing there. And as a result, it says in verse 3, and they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventime. They put him in jail, amen, for preaching, amen, about this, if people would repent of murdering the Messiah, be baptized in the name of the Messiah, then they would receive the gift, their sins would be remitted, and they receive the Holy Ghost. But unfortunately, the religious leaders did not do that, amen. And then we go on and we see, we want to bring out that it was Israel's council who plotted Jesus' murder. Look with me, for example, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 with me in verse number 14. Matthew 12, verse number 14, the Bible says this. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, that's Jesus, whom they might destroy, how they might destroy him. And let me tell you, that word council in the Bible, most of the time, majority of the time, 99% of the time that you find it, it has a negative connotation. Now look again in Matthew chapter 26 with me, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 59. We read, now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. Now, therefore, until the council repented and was baptized, the kingdom would never come. And then we see that God gave the same council one last opportunity to repent under the preaching of Stephen. And of course we have Stephen's great sermon. Amen. We see that great sermon if we go over to the book of Acts. Over in the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts in chapter 7. We have a great sermon preached by Stephen, giving the nation of Israel one last opportunity to repent of murdering the Messiah, to be baptized in the name of the Messiah. And they would have received the remission of sins and received the gift of the Holy Ghost, but they didn't. Unfortunately, they never let him finish his sermon. Instead, what did they do? They stoned Stephen. In his dying moments, God allowed Stephen to see that Jesus was ready to come at that moment and set up the kingdom. And if we look at Acts chapter 7 in verses 55 and 56, we want to notice what it says. Acts chapter 7, verses 55 and 56. But he, is talking about Stephen now, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heaven open, the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. So, there are two important things about what Stephen saw. First, he saw Jesus standing on the right hand. Immediately after Jesus had ascended to heaven, he sat down at God's right hand, did he not? The Gospel of Mark in chapter 16 tells us this, in Mark 16, verse 19 with me. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, that's the disciples, the apostles, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. So as soon as he ascended up to heaven, he immediately sat at the right hand of God. Now, Jesus was to remain seated until the time of the kingdom. Amen. Today, Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. We're told that, for example, in the book of, Colossians, chapter 3, in the book of Colossians, in verse number 1, If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth, where? On the right hand of God. And then, of course, in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter number 10, Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews 10, verse 12, But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, he's talking about Jesus again here, forever sat down on the right hand of God. Then in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, this means that Jesus has been seated from the time he ascended to the present, except for one time, and one time only, when he stood up. The only time he stood was when the council rejected God's last offer of the kingdom. Jesus was standing ready to come. But the council murdered Stephen just like they had murdered Jesus. With that, Jesus sat back down where he has been for about the last 1,960 years. But he's coming back. Amen. And then we're going to see again some changes in the book of Acts. We know the number 7 is the number of completion. So God had completed offering the kingdom to the Jews. They refused it, and now the door is slammed on them for a time. And then we see something interesting. In chapter 8, of course, 8 in the Bible is new beginnings. We start to see half-Jews being saved, the Samaritans receiving the Holy Ghost. And then we see the Ethiopian eunuch, a Gentile, a proselyte Jew, though, but a Gentile at that. And he had a public profession to Philip. He believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He had made a public profession there and then was baptized. Amen. And then, of course, we have the conversion of the apostle of Saul of Tarsus, and who becomes later on the apostle Paul. And then in Acts chapter 10, the number 10 being for the Gentiles, we see an honest to goodness, a full-blooded Gentile, Italian, Cornelius and his household. While Peter preached the death, burial, and resurrection, the Holy Ghost fell on them. In other words, for then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As they heard the word preached, the Holy Ghost, they believed in their heart, and then they were saved. Amen. And then after that, they were baptized. Now, the second thing you should notice about Stephen's vision is the title Stephen ascribed to Jesus. Notice he called him the Son of Man, not the Son of God. Why? Why did he call him this? Because the Son of Man is his title to the throne of the kingdom. Amen. To his kingdom here on this earth. In fact, turn with me to the prophet Daniel for a moment. The prophet Daniel in chapter number 7. Daniel 7 with me. In Daniel 7, we want to see something here. In Daniel 7, in verses 13 and 14, Word of God says this, "And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with clouds." See that? Son of Man came with clouds, "and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and the glory and the kingdom, that all people, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." Of course, Daniel had a vision here of the Lord Jesus Christ. He called him the Son of Man. "And I saw in the night vision, behold, one like the Son of Man." That's Jesus Christ. He saw the Jesus coming, amen, with the clouds of heaven, amen. And he came, and he saw that he was given dominion and glory, and that all the nations worshipped him. Amen. And his kingdom was not destroyed. Also, we see this term used, Son of Man, in Matthew chapter 16. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16 with me. Matthew chapter 16, we want to look at verse number 28. And it says, "And verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And of course, here's the Lord Jesus Christ addressing the apostles, says, "The Son of Man, that some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And of course, in the next chapter, we see Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up to the Mount of Transfiguration, and that's basically what they see. Amen. They see the coming of the Lord, and of course, we know that they do taste of death eventually. But Jesus was speaking of himself, the Son of Man, when he would come, coming in his kingdom. So that Son of Man is connected with the kingdom of heaven on this earth. Well, Jesus will rule and reign for 1,000 years. Again, the term is used in Matthew 19, verse 28. "And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration," that's the millennium, "when the Son of Man," here's that term again, "when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So here we have them. Jesus talking to the 12 apostles, when I come," calls himself the Son of Man, "and I sit on my throne, then you will sit also on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And then one more place in Matthew 25 where we see that term, the Son of Man, being used. Matthew 25, verse 31. "When the Son of Man," here it is again, "shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory." So again, we see that term, Son of Man, used. And in fact, this is the last reference of Jesus being called the Son of Man in the New Testament until the time the kingdom will again be offered to Israel. So for now, God has set aside Israel and has turned to the Gentiles. But of course, we know he set aside the nation of Israel only for a time. He's going to again pick up dealing with Israel as a nation during the tribulation period. Amen. And of course, Romans chapter 11 is devoted to this whole subject, how God has cast Israel aside for just a moment, and now he's turned to the Gentiles to call out a people, a body, the body of Christ, the church, made up in Jew and Gentile, but primarily Gentile, amen. So here we see in our study then, this baptism of John continued here with the offer of the kingdom. Again, as a nation, the national leaders, nation of Israel, those leaders of the nation of Israel, reject the offer. Amen. Reject Stephen's preaching. Stone him. The door is closed. And now, as you go in the book of Acts, you see a more turning away from the Jews to the Gentiles. Amen. But, you know, praise God. Today in the age of grace, like I said, water baptism has absolutely nothing to do with anyone's salvation. Amen. The only way an individual can be saved today is, first of all, acknowledging in their heart that they're a sinner. Amen. And as a result of the sin, as the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, that they deserve to die and go to hell. Amen. Not just a physical death, but more importantly, there's part of us, a soul, which is eternal, which never dies, and that soul that has all the five senses and a memory and so forth and so on, as we see about the description of the rich man who died, was buried, and then he lifted up his eyes in hell. He had all his memory, amen, all his senses, amen. Well, that's what's going to happen if you die in your sin. You're going to spend time and eternity in the lake of fire. But God commended his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. No one has to die and go to hell. It's not the will of God for anyone to perish, but for all to come to repentance, amen. That's why the Father gave the Son for the payment of sin. So what does a person need to do? They need to repent of their sin, amen, and they need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to receive his blood atonement, his death, his burial, and his resurrection by faith and faith alone for the payment of his sins. Jesus died. Yes, an individual needs to believe that Jesus died, shed his precious blood in their place so they wouldn't have to go to hell. Died in their place for their sins, amen. My dear friend, I ask you today, have you ever asked Jesus to save you? Have you ever realized in your heart, was there a time, a place that you can remember where you realized you were a sinner in your heart, that you knew if you died you'd go to hell, that you'd split hell wide open, if you died in your sins, but that you believe that Christ died, he died for your sins, he was buried and rose again the third day to save you. As the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. If you've never done that before, if you've never believed on Jesus Christ, I plead with you. Have repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Receive him by faith today, believing and trusting in his blood atonement, and that alone for the payment of your sins, to take you to heaven, to give heaven your home. Won't you do that today? Well, that's all the time we have on the pastor's study as we continue.